Can I draw your attention, please, this morning to Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1, where the prophet said, "In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." Some time ago, I was asked to go along to dedicate a mural in the Fountain Estate. And it was a great opportunity to go along there to that estate. There's 500 residents, not a very big estate, small Protestant enclave, you would say, there on the city side. But it was an opportunity to go to the fountain that evening to share the gospel. Now, the mural in question was from the Ulster Covenant. There was an image to do with the Ulster Covenant. There were also images on the mural to do with the First World War, to do with the Battle of the Somme. So it is really a historical mural from 100 years ago. And I said that night, and I'll say it again today from the pulpit, history is his story. And that's why I have such a love for history, because I came to realize that it is the Lord's story. It's all about Christ down through the last 6,000 years of human history. Everything that has happened has been controlled by the great Creator, the great Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. But I was invited along that Friday evening to go there to the fountain to dedicate the mural. It was the Maiden City Psalm Society that invited us to go along, and it was a privilege to be there and to pay tribute once again to those who laid down their lives in the Battle of the Somme. And for about 10 or 15 minutes, we had the opportunity to share the glorious gospel of Christ. And it's only the Lord that can give opportunities like that. It wasn't manufactured. I didn't ask to go along there, but was contacted out of the blue and was invited to go along to dedicate that mural. But you know, friends, as I stood there and spoke off the mural and dedicated the mural and primarily shared the gospel, I couldn't help but think of William Cowper's great hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Oh, there we were in the fountain estate, but oh, that other great fountain came to mind, a greater fountain, the fountain filled with blood. You pray that even those who heard the gospel that evening would turn to the Savior, be saved. We emphasized that night as we stood there, I'm sure there was maybe 100 people or more standing around the mural, and we emphasized the importance of having the beliefs of a Protestant and the behavior of a Protestant. You see, there's so many people today who don't have the beliefs of a Protestant. They claim to be Protestant, but they do not have the beliefs of a Protestant. What are the beliefs of a Protestant, by the way? Well, it's the five solas, as the Reformers talked about, the five alones: Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, grace alone, and the Scripture alone, the glory of God alone. It's these great beliefs that are the beliefs that a Protestant should hold to. Then there's the behavior of a Protestant. Because sad to say, on the 12th of July and at other parades, there's not always the behavior of a Protestant. Oh yes, there's people, sad to see, some folk, young folk going around with a badge, proud to be a prod. But they're not behaving like one. Because maybe a bottle of Buckfast in their hand or some other alcohol. But we made it clear that night what a true Protestant was. But pray for those people in the fountain. Pray that they'll come to to the fountain filled with blood. William Cowper, as the name is, sometimes we talk about William Cowper. It looks like William Cowper, but I believe that the proper pronunciation is William Cowper. But William Cowper, he wrote this hymn not in a church, not in some library or some great cathedral. You know where he wrote it? In a mental asylum. And in the depths of depression, there in the mental institution, he penned this great hymn that we want to consider for a short time today. I want to leave time at the end. I'm keeping my eye on the clock. I want to leave time at the end to sing all of the verses. But let's consider this great hymn written by William Cowper. He lived from 1731 through to 1800, so you would say that he was a contemporary of John and Charles Wesley. But you know, William Cowper was a man who, he experienced many tragedies in life. I wonder today, are you heartbroken by tragedy? Has something happened? Has something come into your life? And your heart is broken in two? Well, I want to tell you today that the Lord can heal your broken heart and he can bind it up. And the Lord did that for William Cowper because he had many, many tragedies and trials in his life. His mother passed away when he was only 6 years of age. And he had a close bond with his mother and he never really recovered, never really got over the loss of his mother. Four of his siblings, indeed, all of his siblings died in infancy. And William was left alone with his father. Throughout his life, he had trying experiences. Three times he tried to commit suicide. There's one notable occasion he was intending to throw himself off a bridge. He told the carriage driver, we would say the taxi man, to take him to the bridge. But the taxi man couldn't find the bridge because the fog came down. The Lord brought the fog down, and the taxi driver, the carriage man, was driving around in circles. The horse and carriage were going around in circles. So he had to bring William back to his own home again, and the Lord spared him. But three times in his life, he attempted to commit suicide, but the Lord preserved him. There's one occasion he took a terrible panic attack. He was a very shy, reserved kind of a man. But he went for an interview to the House of Lords, not as a lord, but for another position there, a clerical position. And as he was being interviewed for that position, he took a panic attack. I wonder if you've ever taken a panic attack. It's not nice when it happens. But it had this is what happened to William Cowper. And so because of the panic attack, he kind of lost control of his train of thought, and he ultimately didn't get the job. And that plunged him back into depression. And there were many other things that happened in his life that left him right down in the depths. But in the year 1770, in the asylum, he penned this great hymn. It was Dr. Cotton who was the doctor responsible for his therapy in the asylum. He was a Christian doctor. And one day he began to read from Romans chapter 3, and he read Romans 3 verses 24 and 25 to William, speaking there of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. William, on another occasion, was reading from Zechariah chapter 13 verse 1, the text that we've already quoted. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it was as a result of reading those two passages of Scripture and hearing those two passages of Scripture that William Cowper, or Cowper, he wrote his great hymn. Of course, he wrote other hymns. Hark, my soul, it is the Lord. Oh, for a closer walk with God. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. And isn't it amazing to think of a man who went through so much, and yet his hymns today, 300 years later almost, are blessing Christians all over the world. You know, the Lord can bring good out of tragedy. Don't be discouraged today if you're in the midst of tragedy and your heart is sad and you're full of sorrow. I want to say that the Lord can carry you through. He will carry you through, and he can even use you and make you a blessing. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1, of course, is the text that we want to share a few thoughts on as we finish today. And this is the verse that Cooper based his hymn upon. It's a wonderful hymn that has been sung down through the ages, although in the Songs of Victory, one of the verses has been left out. I don't quite understand that. In the Redemption Hymnal, the verse is still there. And it's just a shame that that verse, for some reason, was left out. But what a wonderful hymn. C.H. Spurgeon loved this hymn. He was the famous preacher in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. Every time he would sign one of his books, he would sign his name, and then underneath he would put verse 4 of the hymn, "Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." You can go to his grave today in London, and on Spurgeon's grave there are two other verses from William Cooper's hymn. "Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save, when this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave." I don't know whether William Cooper had a lisp or a stammering tongue, but all I know is that today he's with the Lord because he was trusting in that fountain filled with blood. Is that what you're trusting in today? It's wonderful to discover that fountain. I thank the Lord, I praise the Lord for the day and the hour whenever the Holy Spirit helped me to discover the fountain. And that day and hour when I was saved by grace, I plunged beneath that fountain. But you know, I have often had to come back to that fountain. And it's wonderful not only to discover the fountain, but it's wonderful to come back to the fountain for fresh cleansing. And as the people of God, we often need to go back to the fountain and to plunge into the fountain. And it never changes. Not like the swimming pool in the Olympics. Did you see the diving pool in the Olympics changed the color from blue to green? I wouldn't like to have been the divers having to jump into the green pool. But there was some reason why it happened, to do with the chemicals or whatever was in the water, the temperature or whatever. But you know, this fountain in Zechariah, the fountain that William Cooper spoke about, it never changes. It's overflowing and it's ever flowing, and it's freely available for sinners. We're told about the when of the fountain. The when. When was this fountain opened? Well, it says, in that day. In that day. What's the day that's being referred to here? It's the day whenever Christ was crucified. It's a 24-hour day we're talking about here. It's not a period of time. It's a literal day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on the tree. That's the day when the fountain was opened. Bless the Lord for that day 2,000 years ago. Whenever Jesus Christ wore the crown of thorns, whenever he was spat upon, punched and kicked, His face was unrecognizable, such was the grievous bodily harm that was inflicted upon him. Then he was taken out at 9 o'clock in the morning to be crucified and nailed to the tree. He had already been scourged. Then he was led up Calvary's mountain to die for you and for me. 12 o'clock, 3 hours of darkness descended, and he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, as the universe held its breath, "It is finished." Are you trying to add to it? There's a lot of people today, and mind you, it's not just in the false religions of the world, because it's even in a Protestant Ulster today, in evangelical circles, there are people who think that they can add to Christ's finished work, and they think they have to add to it. I was reading just this morning of a man. He believed in faith and works as a combination of the two to be saved. And he started to quote James chapter 2, where it says, "Faith without works is dead, and that a man is justified by his works." But let me explain what that means. It means that you're justified before the world by your works. Okay? You're not justified in the sight of God by your works. That's by faith, as you put your faith in Christ and his finished work. But before the world, we're justified by works. You see, there's no point in saying that you're a Christian and then going out and living like the devil. It doesn't tally up. It doesn't add up. And people just say that the church is full of hypocrites. And if you say you're saved and live like the devil, well, you are a hypocrite and you deserve to be called a hypocrite. But you see, salvation is by faith. But we are justified before men by works, as we let our light so shine before men. In Ephesians chapter 2, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The good works are the fruit of salvation, not the root. Because we are saved, we produce good works. It's like the tree that produces the fruit. We can't help but produce good works as Christians. I'm not saying we're perfect. Don't misunderstand me. We're not perfect, as I emphasized on Thursday night. But there is good works in the life of a Christian, and they'll not be hard to see. But you know, friends, when it comes to our redemption, it has been finished. I don't know whether you've ever watched Mastermind, the quiz show. There was a man used to be on it, Magnus Magnusson. He presented Mastermind, and he had a famous phrase, "I have started, so I'll finish." I'm glad that the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago started the work of redemption when he came into the world to Bethlehem's manger, and I am glad that at 3 p.m. on that first Good Friday that he finished the work. He started and he finished. We cannot add to it today. I trust that you're resting on his finished work. Are you resting on that day whenever he was crucified? So when was the fountain opened? In that day. What happened that day? A fountain was opened. Notice the text again. In that day there shall be a fountain opened. That's what happened. There was a fountain opened. It's a fountain that will never run dry. And we're thinking about a fountain for uncleanness. This is not a fountain that you drink from. It's not drinking water we're talking about. This is a fountain you wash at, and it's filled with the Savior's precious blood. And you see, no matter how many sinners come and wash at this fountain, it never gets muddied. It never gets dirty and unclean. It's always perfectly pure, and right until Christ returns again, it'll be there, it'll be opened for sinners to come to. Have you come to that fountain yet? That's the question. It's good to talk about the fountain, but the ultimate question, and the, I suppose this, you would say the $64 million question is, have you been to the fountain? A fountain has been opened. It's for everyone. And that brings me on to the next thought, not only the when and the what of this fountain, but the who. Who is it for? Well, it tells us there that it's for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now you say, well, what does that mean? Well, the house of David, that's speaking about people in places of authority, people who hold high office, the aristocracy, people who, the rich and famous, we would say, the people who are right at the top of the ladder, those people can come to the fountain. And those people need to come to the fountain. Thank God for people like Queen Victoria, who it was recorded and it has been documented that she trusted in Christ's finished work. She didn't just say she was a Christian. She didn't just claim to be a Christian. She wasn't just a nominal Christian, but she actually stated on one occasion that her hope of heaven was in the redeeming blood of Christ and his merit. People at the very top of the ladder, royalty, prime ministers and presidents. But you see, it's not only for the house of David, it's for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's speaking about people in the working class, the common 5-8, we would say. That includes everybody. You see, it's for high and low, this fountain. It's for prince and pauper. Everyone needs to plunge beneath this fountain. And it's for you today as you listen. Who is the fountain for? I'm glad it's for an old scoundrel like me. Why? Let me finish. Why? Why was there this fountain? Well, because there was a great problem. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. You mark those final words, for sin and for uncleanness. You see, that word sin means we are guilty. And that word uncleanness means we are filthy. Friends, we are guilty and filthy. And that's why we need this fountain. That's why we need to plunge beneath the fountain that William Cooper spoke about. Tell me, have you plunged beneath that fountain? Are you able to say with the hymn writer, "Ere since by faith I saw that stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die"? Have you been to the fountain? It's for you. It's for your sin. It's for your uncleanness. Sin is missing the mark. It's missing the mark. You know, to refer back to the Olympic Games, you know how there's the medals, 1, 2, 3, gold, silver, and bronze. But there were people in the races who missed out. They didn't get into the top three. They missed the mark. You know, we all miss the mark when it comes to keeping the law of God, when it comes to reaching God's standard. None of us can reach the standard. We all fall short. That's what Romans 3, verse 23, it says. It tells us that we have come short of the glory of God. And we are guilty and we are filthy. Isaiah 64, verse 6, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Friends, this is why we need the fountain. Yesterday, we had the joy of going there to the parade. Not talking about the Royal Black Preceptory now. We're talking about the Foyle Pride Parade there as it made its way from the train station to the Guildhall Square. There weren't very many Christians there, as per usual. Just a faithful few who stood there and proclaimed the unsearchable riches of Christ. And yes, there were the offensive gestures as the parade went past. You'll not read about that in the papers, by the way. You'll not read about it in the Derry Journal or the Londonderry Sentinel. No, you'll not hear about the rude gestures that were directed toward the Christians. Yes, there was the verbal abuse. There were the horns that were blowing the loud music to drown out the preaching. There was even one man, he took exception to the banner, or there was a couple of banners. One of them said, homosexuality is sin. He didn't like that. But the truth hurts, doesn't it? But you know, right beside that banner, homosexuality is sin, right beside that banner was another sign, the precious blood of Christ. You can't just say homosexuality is sin without then going on to say there's hope, there's a remedy, there's forgiveness, and it's found in the fountain filled with blood. Pray for that dear man, that he would be saved, and pray for the others who were in that parade marching to hell, and they don't even know it. But the fountain's for them. But you need it too. You know, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd have been in that parade yesterday. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you'd have been in that parade yesterday. We're no better than them. Oh, we need this precious blood to cleanse us from all sin. Well, let's sing that hymn of William Cooper's 288. 288. Five verses. It'll probably take us past 12:30, but you'll forgive us for that. 288, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Let us stand while we sing.